People who know just about nothing about the Bible, nothing about Christianity, nothing about Jesus, probably know at least two words that Jesus said. And those two words, perhaps the most popular words for the unbelieving world, is judge not. They don't know anything else about the Word of God or Christianity or the faith or anything, but they know if you were to say anything about their lifestyle, if you were to criticize, if you were to say that what they're doing is wrong, or bring up any kind of question about their behavior, one of the things that they probably know is that Jesus said, judge not. However, most people who would say that also don't realize that just a little bit later in that same chapter, the same context, Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. So I think the ultimate understanding is that there is a form of judgment that would be wrong, the kind that Jesus says, don't judge in this way. In fact, the section of the scripture in Romans 14 says, stop judging your brethren. There is a form of judgment that we would say is sinful and wrong, but there's also a righteous form of judgment that is not sinful and wrong. In fact, it is necessary. So today we're looking at the sin of judgmentalism. And probably one of the most common criticisms against Christians is that they are judgmental. They look down on others, they criticize others, condemn others. Our world today does not appreciate it when people like us point out the errors, the sins, and the failures of our world. They don't want to hear that. They want to be affirmed in their sin. They want to be celebrated in their sin, not confronted for it or asked to repent of it. And so many in the world today aggressively criticize Christianity, but when we turn around and criticize or expose their error, well, then they accuse us of being judgmental. Well, what did Jesus mean by his statement, judge not? Do we have the right to judge others in some cases? And if we are to extend judgment to certain cases, is that really wrong? Are we being judgmental when we look at the immorality in our culture, or even the immorality or the failure, the moral failure in certain people, and we say what you're doing is wrong, is that being judgmental? Is that something we are prohibited from doing? Is it possible to judge appropriately? Or when Jesus said, judge not, does that prohibit all judgment whatsoever? Well, we're continuing today in our series, our summer sermon series on the sins of the Spirit. And today we're looking at, as I said, the sin of judgmentalism. Now, since I'm categorizing judgmentalism as a sin, well, I believe that there is a form of judgmentalism or a form of judgment that I think is sinful and inappropriate. But I also believe that there is a form of judgment that is righteous, as Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. So the problem, I guess, is discerning the difference between the two and making sure that if we are passing judgment in a certain way, we're doing it, as Jesus said, in a righteous way. And we need to evaluate ourselves to make sure that the judgment, the kind of thing that we say when we evaluate something or pass judgment on something, that we're doing it in the proper way. Well, let's start this morning then with a couple of definitions. It's always good to define what we're talking about. So what does it mean to judge? Well, that word simply means to determine, to evaluate, to weigh, or measure according to an objective standard. And the Bible tells us that we need to use good judgment and discernment in many areas of life to determine the value of something or to determine if something is good, bad, or indifferent. It's not being judgmental, biblically speaking, to rebuke someone for flagrant sin. That would be failing to come up to an objective standard. We know the standard is God's word, and when we rebuke someone, even a child, for failing to meet God's standard, we're not being judgmental. People who say, don't judge me, or who are you to judge, really simply don't want to be held to an objective standard. They want to do their own thing. They want to be free to live their own life without anybody confronting them or rebuking them for their behavior. They don't believe in the absolute standard of God's word, and they don't want anyone to remind them that they are flagrantly violating God's word. So they say, don't judge me, or who are you to judge me? In fact, any time we bring up the sin of an individual, the unsaved world would probably condemn us or judge us for being judgmental. If you say that it's wrong for a person to engage in a certain behavior these days, you'll be accused of being judgmental. Or even today, if you don't get on the bandwagon, if you are opposed to some movement or some sort of a moral behavior, they will often accuse you of being violent against them. Today, words are violence. If you do not support and affirm people in their wickedness, well, then you'll be accused of violence against them. We're supposed to be unconditional. That's what the world requires, unconditional approval of all behaviors. And if we disapprove, they'll accuse us of being judgmental. But that's not really a biblical form or biblical definition of judgmentalism. So what is judgmental then in the negative sense? If we do have the responsibility sometimes to judge something, to evaluate it, what would be a sinful kind of judgmentalism? Well, this would be to be critical or fault-finding, to condemn someone based on limited knowledge, to condemn someone unjustly or without evidence, or condemn others for doing what you yourself are guilty of. So judgmentalism usually, and often, not in every case, but it often assumes knowledge that you may not actually have. Judgmental people often feel that they have the right to condemn others because they think that they know the motive of why someone is doing something. Someone might say, oh, they're only doing that because XYZ. When in reality, they don't know why the other person is doing it. They're assuming, they're jumping to the conclusion, I know why this person is doing something, when in reality, they don't know that motive. We're being judgmental when we assume that we know why people are doing what they're doing without them actually telling us. We're being judgmental when we condemn people unjustly or unfairly. Judgmentalism happens when we condemn people without knowing the reasons or the motives for what they're doing. So when we assume that our critical opinions are correct, in spite of not knowing the facts, well, then we're approaching judgmentalism. Well, what do we have the right to judge? If there is a proper form of judgment, judge righteous judgment, well, what do we have the right then to stand in judgment of? Jesus tells us to use righteous judgment, and so I think there are cases in which we do have the proper authority to extend our judgment. We have the right to judge actions and attitudes. Matthew 7:16-20 says, you will know them by their fruits. He goes on a little bit to talk about the fruits. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So I've heard that described as being a fruit inspector. And many of you ladies, or a few men, if you go shopping, you look at the produce aisle, and what do? You are inspecting those fruits or, you know, produce items to determine if they're good or bad, if you're going to buy them or not, if they are going to be, you know, what your family needs or not. So we exercise that power of discernment all the time. We can tell with other people as well the fruit of their lives, what they're bringing forth, the lifestyle that they have. Their behaviors tell us a lot about the individual. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So what is the fruit of your life? What is your life producing? And we can probably think of people that we know, people at work or people at school, people around the community, and you look at the kind of fruit that their life is producing, and you can say, that is not good fruit. And so that then shows that that's not a good tree. A good tree produces good fruit. And if the fruit is good, well, then maybe the tree is good. But if the fruit is bad, if it's evil and wicked, well, that tells you something about the tree that it is. So we compare that, good or bad, to a standard, right? We have the standard of God's word. That is the ultimate standard telling us whether something is good or bad. So we have the right, God gives us the right, to discern or to evaluate whether it's good fruit or bad fruit. And then we do have the right to come to conclusions about whether the tree is a good tree or a bad tree. And so we are responsible. Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. We are responsible to make those kinds of decisions about people, whether they're good people or bad people, based on their behavior, their attitude, their words. The Bible often tells us to use our powers of discernment. For example, Psalm 119, verse 66, teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Proverbs 16:21, the wise in heart will be called discerning. Philippians 1:10, that you may be also able to discern what is best. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast that which is good. So how do we hold fast what is good? How do we tell what is good? How do we tell the difference between the good and the bad, what is acceptable and not acceptable? Well, we have to use our powers of discernment. And that biblical word discernment literally means to separate, to make a distinction or make a differentiation, to differentiate. So we have to separate one thing from the other. We have to be able to tell what's good fruit or bad fruit. We have to be able to look into a person's life or just observe a person's lifestyle and behavior and words, and we should be able to conclude if that's good fruit or bad fruit. So we test, try, prove, or judge things that are in question to determine if it's good or bad. And we have the right and really the responsibility to do that. I think that's part of righteous judgment, is using our powers of discernment to differentiate or distinguish one thing from another. So we have the right to exercise our powers of discernment. We also have the right to judge human character, not only their behavior and attitudes, but even their character. Now, that's getting a little bit personal, but I, again, think that we are able to judge human character. Words and deeds tell us much about the inner person. People do what they do because they are what they are. That bad tree produces bad fruit because it's a bad tree. So how do we determine if it's a bad tree? Well, primarily from its behavior, from its outward manifestation of what it is. Proverbs 23:7 says, "As he thinketh in his heart, so is he." And usually what we think in our heart comes out in our words. As Jesus said, Matthew 12:34, "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So we can evaluate a person's behavior, their words, their attitudes, their outward manifestation of themselves, and we can come to conclusions about their character. We judge a person's character by his behavior and attitudes. And I think that such judgment is perfectly acceptable. In fact, even in the secular world, they judge people by their character. If you're familiar with coaches and athletics, they often talk about having high character people as part of their team. Well, what do they mean by character? Well, they mean their behavior, their attitude, their work ethic, things like that. You can tell a person's character by their lifestyle, by the way they live, by their behavior, by their words. And we ought to be able to tell if somebody's a high character person or not. So we do have the right to judge, if you want to use that word, or if you don't like the word judge, you can use the word discern. That's certainly a biblical word, that we can differentiate between good fruit and bad fruit, between good character and bad character, good behavior and bad behavior. That's not being judgmental. Using your powers of discernment to differentiate between one and the other is biblical, not judgmental. But when is it wrong to judge? We can go on to talk about when it would be sinful to judge in certain ways. And so this is where Paul in Romans 14 and other places in the Bible, we talk about not judging. When Jesus said, "Judge not." Okay, so there certainly is a sinful form of judgment, what we might call judgmentalism. I think it's wrong to judge when we assume we know the motives of other people. Oh, I know why you did that. I know why she did that. I know why he said that. We assume that we know something that we don't actually know. And perhaps James is talking about this when he says in James 2:4, "Have you not then become judges with evil thoughts?" Assuming that you know what you really don't know. And most of the time we don't know why people are doing what we see them do. Now, sometimes we do, or sometimes we have a feeling about it. Maybe we have an opinion about why people do what they do. But oftentimes we don't know. In fact, sometimes we don't even know why we do what we do. So it's kind of ridiculous to think that we know why others are doing what they're doing. We are free to evaluate what people do, but we have no ability to judge why they're doing it. That is the motivation. We're unable to judge the inner motivations and purposes of the heart. The only way that we know what's going on in someone's mind and heart is if they tell us. And if we jump to a conclusion, if we assume that we know why they're doing certain things and that their motive is evil, if we assume that, then I would say we're being judgmental because we don't know why they're doing that unless they tell you. So probably the classic error of judgmentalism is condemning someone when you think you know the motive for their evil behavior, when in fact you don't know what that motive is. In other words, you're condemning someone because you think, you assume that you know why they're doing it. And it's out of an evil motive, an evil heart. It's out of a sinful motivation. Judgmentalism is assuming that you know what's in someone else's heart and mind, and you're condemning them because of that, when in reality you don't know what's going on in their heart and mind. It's also wrong to judge when our judgment is prompted by a critical and fault-finding attitude or spirit. We should not exercise our powers of judgment to find faults or simply to criticize others because we like to criticize others. We're not really trying to make others look bad when we point out their errors. We're trying actually to help people. Sometimes we have to confront. We are required. It's our responsibility to confront people about their errors. For example, in Ephesians 5:11, it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose or reprove them." Unfruitful works of darkness, when Christians encounter those things, we have the responsibility, it says here, to reprove or expose them. And that biblical word means to state that someone has done something wrong. Now, parents typically don't hold back by condemning or criticizing their children when they've done something wrong, especially if the parent has issued a command or a prohibition and the child does something wrong. Well, the parent usually says something about it. And likewise, here in Ephesians, it's talking about unfruitful works of darkness. Well, that could be anything by anyone. And we have the responsibility, at least in certain cases, to reprove or expose or rebuke the person for that, to say what they have done is wrong. Now, like I said, in our world today, people don't want to be told that what they're doing is wrong. They would typically say something like, "Who are you to judge?" Or, "Why do I have to follow your standard?" Or, "There is no such thing as a standard, an absolute standard of right and wrong. I don't approve of the Bible. I don't follow the Bible. So who are you to tell me that I'm doing something wrong?" Well, if we don't have the standard of God's word, well, then we don't have the right to tell anybody what they're doing is wrong. I mean, who are we to say that what they're doing is wrong just because it's my opinion? I don't have the right to hold someone else to my opinion of what's right and wrong. But if we do have the standard, the absolute standard of God's word, and if God has said something like, you know, "Thou shalt not lie," or, you know, "Don't commit false witness," well, then that's the standard. And if we find somebody telling a lie or doing one of the other things that the Bible says is sin, and if it's in our, if it's appropriate for us to do so, and we tell somebody, as it says here, to state that what someone has done is wrong, well, then we have the right to do that. Going on, a couple other verses that use the same word, 2 Timothy 4:2, "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Titus 1:13, "Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." Titus 2:15, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." So, again, we do have the authority. We do have the validation that is legitimate in some cases that we state that someone has done something wrong, with the implication that they need to turn from that. They need to repent of that and change their behavior. So how can we do that if we don't judge? How do you know that what they're doing is wrong? Well, we go by the absolute standard of God's word. We have to retain that perfect standard and not simply judge by, "Well, I think it's wrong," or "the opinion is," or "the experts say." No, it's the word of God. "Thus saith the Lord." Here's chapter and verse, you know, especially for other Christians. You claim to be a Christian. What you're doing is against the word of God. Here's what it says. You're violating this principle. You're violating this command. You're failing in this command, or you're violating this prohibition. This is wrong. You need to repent. And so that's a perfectly acceptable thing to do. Now, in some cases, it's wrong. It's judgmental when we think that we know somebody's motives. But even in the rebuking situation, we really don't need to know what the motive is, frankly. If they're doing something wrong and immoral and unbiblical, frankly, it doesn't matter what the motive for that is. We just see the behavior. So sometimes people do wrong things with the right motives. If your family is starving and you steal a loaf of bread, well, the motive is good. You're trying to feed your family. But you still did something wrong. Just because your motive was good doesn't make the bad behavior right. So we could rebuke somebody over a sin that was motivated by a good idea. So in certain cases, the motive really doesn't matter. Our goal in rebuking and reproving is not really to condemn. It is that people would repent and turn back to the right direction. And that's really righteous judgment, is seeing that what a person is doing is wrong and rebuking them for that in the hopes that they'll turn from that behavior and save themselves a lot of problems. It's as if a person is running 100 miles an hour down toward a bridge that is out or off a cliff. They're just about to go off the cliff. Well, do you warn a person about that or do you just let them go? Well, the loving thing to do would be to warn that you are approaching a cliff. You're approaching a bridge that's out, and you better turn. And that's what we're doing when we announce a rebuke of a person. If you continue in this behavior, there's going to be a lot of pain and suffering in store for you. So the goal is to prevent pain and sorrow. Judgmentalism, on the other hand, is a critical and fault-finding attitude. Some people are naturally critical of others. They see all the faults and errors that others are guilty of. What they excuse oftentimes in themselves, they point out as errors and sins in others. So this fault-finding, critical spirit is what we need to avoid. Somebody said, those who are critical of others in order to find something to blame will bring upon themselves the condemnation they're so willing and ready to mete out to others. Now, as I said, sometimes it is necessary to be critical of others, but our goal is not simply to criticize. Our goal is not to find fault. In fact, it is possible to point out errors for the benefit of the other person. We sometimes call this constructive criticism. When we were playing some games yesterday, occasionally somebody would make an error, and somebody else would say, hey, you need to do it this way. When the volleyball comes to you, hold your hands this way. Or when the frisbee is flying, try to throw it or grab it. They did something wrong. They're pointing out the error. However, the goal is to get them to do it right. Just quit doing the wrong thing and to try to do it better. So that's fine. That's constructive criticism. We often do that. Thirdly, it's wrong to judge when we're guilty of the same sin or error. Part of that judgmentalism certainly is judging others when we are guilty of the sin that we're supposedly pointing out in somebody else's life. And here's that famous statement of Jesus about the plank or the beam in your own eye. Jesus said, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how do you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your own eye? And look, a plank is in your eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck of your brother's eye. So Jesus is not saying, don't worry about the speck in somebody else's eye. He says, you can be concerned about the speck that's in somebody else's eye, but just make sure that the plank or the beam is not in your eye when you're trying to remove the speck in your brother's eye. In other words, he's not really talking about specks and beams and planks. He's talking about the fact that you should not confront somebody over a sin that you yourself are guilty of. Before you go trying to fix somebody else's life, why don't you try fixing your own life? And so that would be judgmental then, to condemn somebody for the very same thing that you are guilty of. Now, I don't think that that means that we have to be sinlessly perfect before confronting somebody else. Sometimes people think, well, who am I to go to this person to confront him over his sin when I have my own set of problems? Well, we all do have our own set of problems, and nobody's perfect. Nobody's going to be perfect. And I don't think sinless perfection is necessary before we might confront somebody about his or her sin. So just make sure that you're not trying to pull out the speck when you have that same speck, in fact, a plank in your own eye. Make sure that you're not guilty of the same sin that you're trying to deal with somebody else about. Also, it's wrong to judge when our judgment is based on things that the Bible is silent about. I think people would rightfully condemn us as being judgmental or call us judgmental if we're trying to judge people on things that the Bible is silent about. Again, remember the proper standard. The only immutable, unchangeable, absolute standard is God's Word. So if we are judging on the basis of God's Word, then we have a firm foundation to stand on, because we can simply say, thus says the Lord, what you're doing is wrong. I know that what you're doing is wrong because of the unchangeable standard of God's Word. So when we have the clear principles and clear teaching of God's Word, then we can judge on that basis. Our main concern in exercising judgment is that someone has violated the clear teaching of God's Word. Now, on some issues, as Romans 14 shows us, there's some differences in how people apply God's Word in their lives. There's different points of view on some things. The two examples that he gives in Romans 14 is eating food offered to idols and respecting or following feast days or holidays. So Paul says there, it really doesn't matter what you eat. Jesus, remember, calls all food clean. So your diet doesn't really matter. We don't have to follow the Old Testament dietary regulations. And even the holidays or the feast days, Paul says some people recognize them, some people don't. You're doing it for the Lord one way or the other, so either way is fine. So these are matters of indifference. And so on some of those issues, like eating food or holidays, you know, you're free to either do or not do them. We are not to judge somebody then based on whether they do or don't, even if their opinion about it, that is different from ours. The technical term for such things is adiaphora. I don't know if you've heard that word before. I think I've mentioned it on one or two occasions. Adiaphora, which means indifferent things, things neither commanded nor forbidden, things which are not required that we do one thing or the other. I think a good example of that besides food and maybe one holiday would be Christmas. Does the Bible command us to celebrate the birth of Christ? No. Does the Bible prohibit us from celebrating the birth of Christ? No. So that's a matter of indifference. It doesn't matter if we celebrate it or not. If you know the history of the United States or the history of British Christianity, you know that the Puritans did not celebrate Christmas. In fact, there were laws against the celebration of Christmas in the early colonial period. So many of the Puritans and the separatists of that era didn't think that it was right to celebrate Christmas. Most of us, I think, happily celebrate Christmas. But again, find me chapter and verse that says where you can. Or, for those who think that we shouldn't, find me chapter and verse that says we can't. Okay, so these are, I think, matters of indifference. If you do, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. If you're doing it for the Lord, that's all that really matters. So we have to allow for people to come to different conclusions on some issues like that that are matters of indifference. The Bible is silent about them. There's not really a clear biblical principle that gives us guidance on these things. And so these are matters that we can do one way or the other. Now, some people would cast a whole bunch of life issues into that matters of indifference category. And they would say, well, it really doesn't matter since the Bible doesn't say anything about it. However, we do have biblical principles that pertain to almost all of life decisions. And so if we can't find, thus saith the Lord, we can usually find some sort of a principle that gives us guidance on that. The example would be smoking. Does the Bible say anything about smoking tobacco? No, it doesn't. As far as I know, maybe you can come up with a verse about that, but I don't find anything. So why do most of us say that it's inappropriate to smoke? I think most of us would probably say that. Well, there are principles, like in 1 Corinthians, it says, I will not be brought under the power of anything. That's probably speaking of under the authority or under the influence of something like a drug. So should we then allow ourselves to be under the authority or under the power of a drug like becoming addicted to it? Probably not. So I think we can look at a biblical principle like that and apply it to a situation like smoking, and we would ask ourselves, well, is it wise for me to take up smoking cigarettes? Probably not. I mean, we don't have thus saith the Lord, we don't have chapter and verse, but we do have a pretty good biblical principle there that seems to apply to that situation. So in most of life, we have biblical principles that if we can look at them, discern what they could apply to, and then we apply them in our lives, you know, there's not too much of life that's not covered by biblical principles one way or the other. So we can't simply say, oh, it's all adiaphora, unless we have, you know, chapter and verse, you know, clear biblical statements about everything, then we're free to do whatever we want. No, there's more broad principles here that give guidance. If we have neither a clear principle nor a reasonable application of that principle, then we don't have the right to discern or to sit in judgment on that issue. Let's go on to look at the fact that it's wrong to judge when our judgment is based on things that are none of our business. There's a verse in John chapter 21 where Jesus said to Peter, if I will that he, that's talking about John, if I will that John remains till I come, what is that to you? I've got a message that I've preached before. What is that to thee? In other words, that's none of your business. So there are certain things that are none of our business that we might look at and say, oh, I should say something about it, or I could say something about it, but it's none of our business. And there's another verse in Proverbs. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. And if you've got a junkyard mangy dog and you got him by both ears, well, what's going to happen? You're going to be bit when you try to let go. So you don't want to take a dog by the ears. And we're often prone to stick our nose into other people's business. There are times, I think, when it is necessary to counsel, exhort, or rebuke others. But there may be times when we simply refuse to get involved and we say, that's none of my business. And although maybe I'm inclined to say something, we kind of bite our tongue and say, let them deal with that. I'm not going to get involved because it's not appropriate for me to say anything about that. So we have to avoid taking that dog by the ears if the issues do not pertain to us. Stay out of it. Simply don't get involved. A couple of things then about why judgmentalism is wrong, just very briefly. First of all, because judgment is God's responsibility. God is the judge. 2 Timothy 4:8, the Lord, the righteous judge. We're supposed to judge righteous judgment, but ultimately God is the one who knows all the ins and the outs. God knows the motivations. Romans 12:19, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So we trust God to be the final and ultimate judge. He's the one who has the information. And also, we are inadequate to do the job. We are often guilty of misjudgment. We are often guilty of distortion and mistakes and miscommunication. It's easy to misjudge a situation. And I don't know if you can look back into your life and think to yourself, boy, I really misjudged that one. I thought that this was the nature. I thought this was the case. And I found out later, boy, I was wrong. I didn't have the facts right. I didn't understand. Well, we're prone to do that. So we have to let judgment be with God, and oftentimes we are inadequate to do that job. Let's go on then to look at some practical steps about how to avoid judgmentalism. We want to avoid it, I think. Most of us recognize that we don't want to stand in judgment or bring condemnation against others if it's not appropriate to do so. So let's quickly go through a list here of how to avoid judgmentalism. First of all, don't assume that you know why people do what they do. In other words, avoid assuming that you know people's motivations. Especially this would be true if you feel insulted about something. Maybe somebody slighted you or somebody didn't do what you thought they were going to do. And you automatically assume that you know why they did that and it was an evil thing that they did against you. Well, you don't know that for sure. You don't know the ins and outs, what's going on in their mind and heart. And so don't assume the worst about people. Don't assume that you know what you don't know. Secondly, don't assume that your feelings, intuitions, and opinions are true just because you have a certain feeling about it. You know, they talk about women's intuition. And occasionally my wife just tells me, did you notice that? Did you get that feeling at church? And I'm totally oblivious. I didn't feel anything. Oh, I felt a definite thing at church today. Okay, that's fine. But is that thus saith the Lord? Is that cut and dried? No, that's a feeling. That's an opinion. That's an intuition, perhaps. But don't assume that just because you have this tingly feeling, you know, the spidey sense or whatever it is, oh, I know what people are thinking. I know what to do. Not necessarily. Don't assume that your feelings and intuitions are true. Thirdly, don't raise preferences to the level of biblical convictions. I think this is a big one for judgmentalism, is that sometimes we think, well, I have this opinion, I have this preference in my life, so if somebody else doesn't follow that preference, they must be wrong or they must be sinful. There is a place for biblical convictions, but they have to be biblical. It has to be based on a clear text or at least a principle that you derive from that. And I'm certainly not against application of biblical principles. I mean, there are biblical teachings and then there are reasonable applications of those things. But if you don't have that, don't judge then. Don't sit in judgment if you don't have that, if it's just a preference and not a biblical conviction. We have to be able to tell the difference between the two. Fourthly, avoid a fault-finding, critical spirit. That really, I think, is the basis oftentimes. If you want to talk about motivation, that's what really motivates judgmentalism oftentimes, is kind of a critical fault-finding spirit. Some people are just naturally critical. I mean, that's just what they think. They see things and they see all the errors. They see the problems. They see that how things should have been done differently, how they would have done things differently, how people have failed. They just naturally do that. And for people like that, they just want to tell others or tell the people that what they did was wrong. Sometimes we don't have that sort of self-editing. Some people are much better at self-editing than others. I know some people who are very blunt, very bold in what they say. And if they see something wrong in your life or see something that they don't appreciate, they just tell you, hey, you should have done this better. What you did over here was wrong. They're not necessarily being personally antagonistic. They're just telling you what they see. And it comes across as rather critical. It comes across as rather fault-finding. And there are people who just do that all the time. It seems like whenever they're talking about something, the first thing that they bring up is what was wrong with something. I remember sitting down way back in college with a friend of mine, and we sat down at lunch, and this is a girl, and she just kept on talking about all the things she didn't like. And up until that time, I hadn't noticed all those terrible things. But if you sit down and talk with somebody negative like that for a half an hour, boy, you come away thinking, ugh, this is terrible. I feel terrible now that she's told me all these rotten things about this place that I thought was pretty good. But I guess she's right. It's rotten. Well, that's a negative thing, and you tend to make others feel bad when you are spouting all your, you know, critical theories about everything. So this fault-finding critical spirit, I think, can be true of perfectionists. You know, there are people who have their life together. They are solid. They have everything going for them, and they can point out when everybody else does something wrong or not up to their standard. This can be true, I think, even in homes. At home, we might be very forthcoming about what other people are doing is wrong. We would never say it in public. You know, we'd never say it to people out there where we see in church, or, you know, we may notice things, but we don't say anything about it. But then when we get home, we kind of unload about all the things that people are doing that's wrong. Not only people elsewhere, but people at home. People hear our criticism and our carping and our constant fault-finding. I think that's especially true of perfectionists, because perfectionists generally have a high standard of what they think is right. And anybody who fails or falls short of that, they're going to let them know. And typically we feel much more inclined to do that at home when we're not censoring or editing ourselves. So I think we need to be careful about that. The Bible says, God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Obviously, we're supposed to be holy, but still, God knows that we fall short of that all the time. And we need to have some mercy and some grace like God has. Also going on here, recognize that the Bible does not address some issues at all and some issues not very clearly. So again, we have to have room in our lives for that ad diaphora. There are some things that the Bible addresses very clearly, and we have the right to discern or to judge on those things. But on other things, the Bible is not all that clear. So we can't hold the person to that clear biblical standard when the Bible doesn't say much or anything about it. So again, we have to be careful that we're not simply raising our preferences to a level of biblical conviction. And then avoid a self-righteous, holier-than-thou attitude. And I think we find this in the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, Luke 18, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. That form of self-righteous judgmentalism could actually be worse than the sin you're trying to point out in somebody's life. And maybe you have the right to rebuke somebody about their sin, but if you come across as this self-righteous, judgmental type person, well, you're probably committing a worse sin than the one that you're pointing out. We have to approach people with a sense of humility and grace, not self-righteousness. When we see the faults and failures of others, our attitude should be, there but for the grace of God go I. I mean, I could be guilty of that same fault and failure that I'm seeing in somebody else's life. And so the publican, in that same story about the Pharisee and the publican, he stood afar off, would not as much as lift his eyes up to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So as we may find it necessary to rebuke somebody for his sin, still, our own sin should weigh heavily upon us. We need to make sure that we are dealing with our own faults and failures before we try to deal with somebody else. And then seek to think the best about people. Give others the benefit of the doubt. As I said, there are some people, maybe perfectionists, who just tend toward pointing out error, pointing out fault. Well, our standard, you know, default setting ought to be that we try to think the best about people. We do have the right to engage in judgment when somebody has violated the clear teaching of God's word, but we should do it righteously, and so we should try to assume that the person is not guilty. They're innocent until proven guilty. The person that we're ready to condemn may not actually be guilty of the offense, so we should try to think the best of people until proven otherwise. And even when people fail, we should try to see that, well, they're only human too, and we should not come down in condemnation too hard on a person. Only when the facts show beyond doubt that a person has violated the clear biblical principles should we think about rebuking that person. And again, we're not trying to condemn the person, really. We're just showing that person that his behavior is out of bounds. It's wrong, and the person needs to repent and get back in right standing with the Lord. And then, as we've already talked about, refuse to engage in judgment if the issue is none of your business. What is that to thee? I think there are only really two times that we engage in or try to get involved with other people's business. And that would be, one, if we are part of the problem, or number two, if we're part of the solution. Now, if we're part of the problem, we just need to stop being part of the problem. That's how you solve those problems, stop being part of the problem. If you're part of the solution, well, part of the solution might be to rebuke or to reprove or to show the error of that person's way and call that person to repentance. Sometimes that duty falls upon me as the pastor. Pastor, you need to say something about this. You need to go talk to that person. The person doesn't want to go talk to that person individually, so they say, Pastor, it's your job. You go talk to that person. And then, you know, if it comes up that I find out that somebody is guilty of whatever it is, well, then I have to go and do that. And that's a biblical responsibility that I have. But what am I trying to do? Condemn the person? No, I'm trying to solve the problem, which hopefully, if they see the error of their way, if they're a Christian and a fellow Christian rebukes them over an issue that is clearly biblical, what should they do? They admit it, they repent, and they change their ways. That's the right response. So if we're neither part of the problem nor part of the solution, then it's probably an issue that we stay out of. We may have our own personal feelings and thoughts about it, but oftentimes, you know, if we're not part of the solution, not part of the problem, then it becomes gossip if we are talking to other people about it. And then pass judgment only when you have clear biblical guidance, only when you have chapter and verse or a very clear principle based on chapter and verse. Again, I think there are reasonable and proper applications of, you know, biblical principles that guide us into making wise choices. But when we confront others, what are we doing? We're really just announcing God's word. We're simply saying, thus saith the Lord. This is God's judgment. And it's not necessarily that I, you know, am rebuking you. It's God. Thus saith the Lord. Here's what God's word says about your issue. I've seen recently several videos of pro-life or, you know, anti-abortion protesters. And they set up a sign, usually outside an abortion clinic or maybe some public gathering. And people come by and people often say, why are you so hateful? Why are you so judgmental of people getting abortions? And typically the people who are protesting abortion, they say, we're just telling you what God has said about this issue. And that's what we need to do as well. We're just telling you what God has said. If we rebuke somebody about their sin or their error, their failure, we're simply saying, thus saith the Lord. Here's God's standard on this issue. And it's not me personally that's attacking you or condemning you. It's me telling you what God has said. And so make sure that we know that biblical principle. Two more. Judge yourself first. In a moment, we're going to read this passage. 1 Corinthians 11:31. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So even part of the Lord's Supper is exercising self-judgment, making sure that we're not guilty of the same sin that we're trying to point out in somebody else's life. So make sure you get that plank out of your own eye. And then finally, seek humility. When I think about judgmentalism, what is the root cause of that? Well, it's the opposite of humility. It's really pride or self-centeredness. Judgmentalism boils down to self-centeredness or pride. Judgmentalism tears others down in an effort to make oneself look better. Well, humble people simply don't do that. Humble people don't assume that they know what's going on in someone else's mind. Humble people are more concerned with their own failings than they are about the failings of others. Humble people think the best of others as much as possible. So if you find yourself leaning toward judgmentalism and being that kind of fault-finding, critical spirit, having that attitude, ask yourself, am I truly humble about this? Because humility would urge us not to have that kind of fault-finding judgmentalism. And so judgmental people typically pour out their criticism and fault-finding on others. They rarely turn their hypercritical gaze upon themselves, and that is part of the problem. The judgmental person excuses, often, his own lack of perfection while criticizing others for their often minor failures. So if you were to take a moment to judge yourself, would you have to admit that sometimes you are critical, fault-finding, and self-righteous? If so, the proper response is to repent of that attitude. I guess I am pointing out, I am being used, hopefully, of God to rebuke, maybe, somebody here today who has that kind of critical, fault-finding attitude toward others. And so repent of that sin. Perhaps you need to even apologize to others or someone else who's felt the brunt of your self-righteous judgmentalism. The solution to judgmentalism is humility. Those who recognize their own failures are slow to criticize others. They're aware of the plank in their own eye. They want to think the best about others and give others the benefit of the doubt. They're slow to condemn and slow to pass judgment, and do so only when the facts of the matter require it. The ultimate solution to any of the sins of the Spirit, of course, is the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the blood of Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So if you come repentantly before the Lord, we know that God forgives us. All of us probably at times are judgmental. Maybe sometimes we do, you know, find fault, and maybe that's a weakness that we have. Well, go to the Lord. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't need to remain in that judgmental attitude. We can change. We can try to develop a little bit more humility and a little bit more compassion and grace toward others. Jesus commands us to judge righteous judgment, but in so doing, we must carefully avoid the sin of judgmentalism. Well, let's close in prayer.